topic of this message is Eat Me. Let us read from John 6.
Verse 32. And we go right down. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me and shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Or is it then that he said, I am come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. If you notice that Jesus is going by a certain progression. First of all, he said, I am the bread. Then he went on and then murmured. And instead of palliating them and saying, Oh no, that's not what I mean, he went further and he said, Eat me. Come. This is a part of it that we are going into tonight. And we are going to learn to eat Jesus. He said, Then Jesus said unto them, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink the blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I am. As a living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Praise be to God. You are a dead man if you interpret your Bible carnally. You are stone dead. You have no hope. And this is the reason so many people are struggling and stumbling over the Bible. The Bible is written on three planes. Just as your vision can only see three dimensions of anything, I hold this box before you, one, two, and three, and you can only see three dimensions at a time. If I drop the box and you see the top, you can't see the bottom. Why? Because you're seeing the top. If I turn the box this way and you're seeing this side, you can't see this side, but for the main reason that you're seeing this side. Therefore, your vision is limited in the natural as well as in the spiritual. You have three-dimensional vision, and your Bible is written in a three-dimensional word, and whenever Jesus gives a natural word, there is a spiritual word coming. And so he said here, in one, not the first dimensionality, flat plane is always the natural. The second dimension is always the spiritual. And the third dimension is always the fullness of both dimensions. So you have the natural, you have the spiritual, and you have the fullness. In other words, if Jesus says, eat me, and he didn't mean that you should cut him in pieces with a sharp knife and eat his natural flesh, he must have meant that you must eat him spiritually. And if you must eat him spiritually, you have got to be spiritual to eat him spiritually. For a carnal man cannot eat a spiritual meal. Because he's on the carnal side, because he's seen carnal, that prevents him seeing spiritual. And it's so natural and so wonderful and so simple that everyone should be able to pick it up so very easily. You ask, why can't you see what I'm showing you? Why? How are you so blind? You know why? Because he's on the other side. He sees something else that you're not showing him. That's why he can't see what you're showing him. So, in order for a person to see, you have got to be spiritual. The Bible says, hearing cometh by the word of God. Well, I could add something to that and say, seeing cometh by the word of God. Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of St. John's Gospel, he said, Nicodemus, he must be born again. And Nicodemus immediately reverted to his mother's womb. How could I go back into my mother? He was carnal. So Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. For if you must be born of the water. No, he said you must be born again or else you cannot see. In other words, a man to see the things of the spirit has to be born again. If what I am showing you tonight, if you see it, you only see it because you are born again. You're on that side of the spectrum. Amen? So, he went on. And in verse 5, he said, ye must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or else you cannot enter. First of all, it only took one being born again to see with his eyes. Then it took two things. Being born of water, that's the washing of the water of the Word, or else you cannot see. That's why I said I added that scripture where Jesus, the Word of God, said that you have to the Word of God, seeing cometh by the Word of God. Hearing cometh by the Word of God. And you have to see, the only way you can see is if you have the Word of God to make you see. Amen. So now, here we are. We have a word. But before I go to that word, let me give you a few examples, right? We take the word temple in the Bible. And temple in its natural, as Jesus talked it, as Moses talked it, as Solomon talked it, it meant a building, a place where men worship God. Amen? That's what temple meant in the natural. That's natural. But temple in the spiritual meant the church. Not just the building, but the people who comprise that church. Amen. In the church age. But in the third, which is the fullness of the word temple, it means the human being. So your being, your bodies are the temple of the living God. So when God said temple here, God was meaning temple here. So if you go back into your Bible and take every word in the Bible that speak of temple and apply it to your body, you'll find that God was saying some wonderful things about your body.
The cleansing of the temple, the sacrifice of the temple, the overshadowing of the temple, the Shekinah glory sitting in the temple. That's you. That's you. You see, so if you take every word in the Bible, simple word, heaven, heaven. Somebody asks you what heaven means. Don't answer. No matter what you say, you're wrong. You could never answer him by telling him just, for the moment he asks you what heaven means, that means that he doesn't really, he isn't going to use your answer well. Heaven, therefore, but first, in the Bible, says God created the heaven and the earth. Now, did God create at that time, that did God just build a house for God? He had to mean another heaven. For God dwells in heaven. He had to dwell somewhere in order to create heaven. So when the Bible said God created the heaven, he meant the starry heaven and the natural earth. The natural heaven and earth. Now, the next thing we hear, heaven. Of course, you know, number one, heaven should be the invisible dwelling place of God. Okay? But then we have another heaven. God created the heaven and the earth, the starry heaven. And then in Revelation we see that there is war in heaven. There's no war in heaven. You know how peculiar that thing is. Look, in Revelation 12, we are told that there was a woman in heaven. The Bible tells us that in heaven there is neither male nor female. For there's no sex up there. So, Revelation tells us there is a woman in heaven. Then there was a devil in heaven. And the devil was waiting for the woman's child to be born to devour the child. Now those things don't go on up in heaven, you know. So therefore there must be an imperfect heaven that God is talking about. And the next thing happened was that the woman had the child. She was crying and in pain, and God said in heaven there is no sorrow. No pain, and the woman was crying, and she was in pain, and she travailed, and she had a child in heaven, and this dragon went, and what happened? The child was caught up to heaven. Don't you see that if you don't read your Bible right, you get crazy? They take you off to the asylum, because the Bible is written on three dimensions. And when it is in the natural, you must know that it is only in the natural because there is a spiritual thing. Let me tell you, there has been no natural story in your Bible that doesn't have a spiritual meaning. No love story that just because to give you pleasure to read a love story. Not that kind. It has a specific meaning in the spiritual and a meaning in your life. See? So, here we are, then, we come to the word. The word of love. All right. Here we are. Let's come back to our main word here. Bread. Jesus said, eat me. Now, what did he mean? He said that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And let me tell you, brethren, it may sound very amusing, but those fellows really imagined themselves cutting him to pieces and chewing him in the natural. And that's why they left him. For if a man comes and tells me, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and I didn't think it is natural, I wouldn't walk off and leave him and say, I have nothing more to do with you. So these men were actually thinking that he meant they should get a sharp knife, cut him to pieces, sit down and have a meal in the natural over him. And you may laugh now, but they thought that's what he was saying. Now, bread in the natural, therefore, Jesus was speaking of his natural body, of his natural blood that was going to be given and that you had to eat his body and drink his blood. But if you were spiritual, You would have to find out what he meant by his body and his blood. For you see, Jesus was the head. And Jesus had a body which was invisible at the time in the spirit. And this body would come forth from him, and this body was to be eaten and to become the food of the world, which would bring forth life in the world. Now, I give you the end before I give you the rest of it. Now, therefore, the fullness of this word was the body of Christ. Let me go into the scriptures and show you what we're talking about. Turn your Bibles with me around to First Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10. And here we see many people taking the communion and not knowing what they are doing. Let me read what God showed Paul here. He said in verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, if what Paul was speaking was on the natural level, he didn't need any wisdom or any judgment to judge this. But he was speaking on the spiritual level so that those who are spiritual would see the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now look. First of all, Jesus said he is the bread. Do you remember Jesus saying, I am the light of the world? Do you remember he saying again that you are the light of the world? Well, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he never got around to saying, you are the bread of life. But Paul, by the same spirit that Jesus had, said here, you people sitting before me, you are the bread of life. Why? How come you don't feel like bread anyhow? How did you come to be the bread of life? Jesus Christ has no other body here in the natural, manifesting to the natural world. The Christ of God, manifesting the power of the blood in walking, talking, living letters, but you. You are God's manifestation on earth. In other words, God has no more physical manifestation down here. The natural world will never see God except you manifest God. Paul went a little further. He said, ye are living epistles, seen and read of all men. A man doesn't have to be able to read English to read you. Amen. In every language you manifest Jesus. And this is the weakness in our whole church system, that men give so much to churchianity and to Christianity in its corrupted form, that you lose the manifestation of Jesus, which is what God wants more than your going to church on Sunday. Are you with me? He that is not with me is against me. Now, let me tell you, God had one man here, and that one man had no children. But the Bible said he would have children, and he would see of his seed and be satisfied. And we read in Matthew chapter 1, and this is the generation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus turned around to the people and he said, this generation shall not pass until what? Until all be fulfilled. Now, why did Jesus say such a thing? And up till this day, all is not fulfilled, and every one of those fellows have died. Why did he say that? Because the generation of Jesus Christ is a generation that never dies. He said, and if you see the Son, and you believe in the Son, you shall have eternal life, and he shall raise you up at the last day. The truth is that a Christian, a person who has Jesus, never really dies. Because the debt that Jesus was talking is a debt of the soul, and the greatest victory that humanity can have is the resurrection of the body. Come on, brethren. The greatest victory is to kill you, to make nature destroy every atom in your body, to make the trees suck the life out and bear fruit off of you, and to make you completely dissolve, and then to call you back from the grave. Such is the power of the resurrection, which Jesus Christ is manifesting in you right now. Somebody said the resurrection is to come. I said no. I said the resurrection is within you. If you have nothing, you never rise. Amen. You have nothing, you go down, you never come back here. But if you have Jesus Christ, he said, I am that bread of life. He said, if you eat me, you shall never die. John chapter 11. And he said, he that die shall live again. Let me tell you, brethren, truly, in you, the only death is sin. No sin, no death. Do you know the reason you die and I and people like us die? It's because we are not matured in the spirit enough to command life. Hallelujah. I have seen a man dead. He was lying there for 5 days. He died. The doctor took one look at him and wrote up his death certificate. We went in there, laid hands on him, rebuked death, and the man got up and sat up in his bed. And he might be alive till this day. What happened? What happened? You see, we believed when we were doing it that he would rise up. And he did. God is saying to us tonight that the only reason why we as mortals give up life, give up our body, is because we are immature and just children in the spirit. God is bringing our people to a maturity who will actually lay down their lives and pick it up again before everybody. Amen. Let's stick to the bread. We might stray. Therefore, this bread that is given for the world is the body of Jesus Christ, which we are. Now, when you take the communion and you sit and you take a loaf of bread, you are symbolizing, you are acting out the communion, the true communion. You break the bread and you give, and you give, and you give from the same loaf. And everybody in this place eat a piece of that loaf as a symbol, it means that we have eaten one another. That's what it means. It means that the bread is the body of Jesus Christ. We being the body of Jesus Christ in symbol share with one another. And so a part of my bread is in you, part of your bread is in me, and we share the bread, and this is the symbolism of your communion. Now if you do that unworthily, you act a lie. And if you act a lie, you create damnation unto yourself, because you lie against the body of Christ. Now, I won't go into the details too much, but I might say here, you can't break bread with this group and that group. A group is fighting against the body of Christ. You go break bread with them. You don't know what you're doing. I mean, with due respect, you just don't know what you're doing. And I suppose all of us have the right not to know what we're doing until we know what we're doing. So we're not really doing, we're not really saying anything too much about you, because all of us, you know, have been not knowing what we're doing. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, God makes you a bread. God makes you a part of a loaf. Of what loaf are you part of? Christ. Well, if you're part of the body of Christ, how come you're going to share with another group who is not a part of the body of Christ, don't believe in the body of Christ, are not even baptized with the Spirit? You can't be a part of the body of Christ unless you're baptized with the Spirit. Now, I know I'm hurting somebody, but may God help you to get a blessing from it. Unless, you see, the Bible says, the three baptisms we have, instead of bread here, we have baptism. Baptism in water. No good. Unless it meant something in the Spirit. I could dip you 1,000 times. You know, some people believe that they can go out and sin and come back and get a dip and get clean up. But all water is good for is washing away of the filth of the flesh, says Paul and Peter. You know when you're dirty and you go get a good shower, you feel good and invigorated. Well, that's all that type of baptism is for. Unless you know what you're doing, then it's just a bath you had without soap. So you're baptized in the water by who? A human being, right? Now, spiritual baptism. Now, you are baptized in what? In spirit, not water. Now, in spirit. You see, so the water teach you what spirit baptism means. Is that right? Don't you see? The natural is a lesson to teach you about the spiritual. You're baptized in water. Therefore, you went under the water baptism. So you immersed. So you know that you must be immersed in the Spirit. You must be covered over by the Spirit. Amen. And so, you were baptized in the Spirit by whom? Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the baptizer. Amen. You remember Brother John saw him, he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with, I baptize you with water. But he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You got your fire yet? Well, you know, it's amazing how the devil brings some red herring across the track, you know, to get some people off the track. When a man comes and tells you, brother, come and seek your baptism of fire, and he pray over you and you see a big ball of fire before you and you say you'll get your baptism of fire, that's trying to get you off the track. You hear me? You know something? Your baptism of fire is the one you're in. The more Holy Ghost you have, the more trouble you have. You better believe it. Because you can't grow in the Spirit in experience. How are you going to have an experience if you never had the experience? If you want to know how fire burns, then I have to throw you in some fire. And then you have the experience.
you can tell anybody about. And so this is the baptism of fire. Jesus Christ baptized you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Because it's the cleansing, you see, and to purify your nature has to go through fire. Some of you here must have studied psychology. You know what psychology is. Now, when a person got deep marks in your mind, I know in my own experience as a child, deep marks, deep, terrible marks growing up in the wild west end of town. You get deep marks in your mind, you make up your mind to do certain things. And by godly experience, those things have to be worked out. You see, there are some heavy cores upon our own consciousness that has to be taken out, burnt out by fire. And this is the only way the Holy Ghost can deal with us, is to bring us through fire experience to purify your thinking. Take, for instance, hate. Some people hate because of what happened to them from their kids coming up. Some people grow up with a lonely spirit, and unless the Holy Ghost teach them and show them their responsibility and what value you are to God, you just leave, oh poor me. You keep that poor me spirit right through your life. You see. So it is by this fire process that Jesus Christ baptized us. I'm carrying you into just the three parts of this word, so that you might see how deep the Word of God is for you. Now, the third baptism, you are baptized into what?
One body.
All right. Bless you. Into the body of Christ by setting your name down upon the church record. Amen. Now that was below the belt. But I used to do this thing. I was a minister in a church, and I had to take them in and give them the right hand of fellowship and get their names down. You see, so you don't believe I'm just poking fun at you, but I used to do it, and I knew better. Because when I did that, it was after God showed me all this. Then I turned to man's system, because I was saying, poor me. I can't be right in the whole world wrong. I better go submit to these gentlemen before I do something wrong. So I went submit to them. And so I did their thing for a while. Amen. So we're baptized into the body of Christ by whom? By the same spirit into which you were baptized. So you, the Spirit baptized you, Jesus baptized you into the Spirit, and the Spirit turned around and baptized you into Christ. And this is your third baptism. So when God talks about baptism, what do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the third one. He's talking about the real thing. Don't you see what I mean? He means the real thing down yonder there. He's not talking about the water. And the Spirit, he knows those are steps that you must take. You see? Or else you won't understand what you're doing. Praise God. Now, let's go back then to the bread. Since that's what we set out to talk about. So we find that you, the body of Christ, you are this bread that is given for the life of the world. You say, but brother, you see, you must be wrong somewhere along the line, because Jesus Christ was given for the life of the world. But who has that life? Amen. Jesus is gone. Jesus is not here now in the natural. You are the only manifestation of God in the natural, on the natural earth, walking, talking, and you better know that you're responsible for those people out there. You don't pass people
and see them dying and believe that you can pass them as you like. You better start considering again that you are the steward, the keeper of this whole world. For when he that let it, let and let and let until he stop letting, then hell will break loose. The devil will rise up in the midst. That's what 2 Thessalonians say, and you are he that let it. I mean, there is scripture for everything I say. I'm just quoting Bible right down from top to bottom. You see? And I'll go on. All right. The fact then is established that you are this bread. But I want to press that fact in some more. So let me take you into the Old Testament and let us look at our blueprint. For our Old Testament is a blueprint of the New. It is the strangest thing in the world to me to hear ministers and other people who ought to know better speak of the Old Testament as another Bible different from the New Testament. Everything in the New Testament is a quotation from the Old Testament. Then how could the Old Testament be a different Bible? I don't know if I gave you my experience with that. When I got saved, I had nobody to teach me or to tell me anything about the Bible, and I didn't know anything about it. So I was distressed about this Bible. How could God say, thou shalt not kill in one place, and the next place he said, kill them all, even the chickens? How could... I was distressed, really. I couldn't be a Christian unless God cleared that up with me. So I said to God, well, God, you talk to Moses and you talk to all these people. I said, come and have a talk with me this evening at 4 o'clock. I'll be off work at 4, and so Jesus came in to my room, and to me, stupid me, I didn't have the sense to be frightened. I thought that was how, when I went to a Baptist church and heard the minister say that he spoke to God. And I said, oh, this is the way they talk to God. So I asked God to come in and talk to me at 4 o'clock, and he did. And so when he came in, I was excited. I said, my God, this is what I want to know. How can the Old Testament say? And he just calmly began. And man, I saw what a fool I was. The whole thing was one Bible. Jesus stood right behind me over my left shoulder. I was sitting on the bed reclining, and he came up and I grabbed my Bible and he began to show me, and I felt like a fool. Because the whole thing was just one thing right through and through. The whole Bible was one thing. You know. I said, but here in John chapter 6, in verse 38-39, Jesus, the thing said, and out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And this was the Spirit which he was speaking of. I said, but where is that in the Old Testament? Ezekiel 47. Out of the temple. I said, oh, so our bodies is the temple. Oh, yes. Jesus didn't say the temple. He translated the thing in the number 3 meaning, fullness. And he said, out of your body, out of your bellies, as a matter of fact, the word belly in the Hebrew means the innermost being. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Hey, got him now. That's not in the Bible. There it was sitting down in Ezekiel chapter 47. Praise God. So, I want to take you now back into your Old Testament and show you something over there. In Exodus, Exodus 25, I think, where we have the
show bread. The table of show bread. Is that it? Now verse 23 here. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Yes, I'm going to draw it on the board so you can have a better idea of what was said. Praise God. You have the table like this, and it had a crown around it, right around it here. And what was the height thereof? You check it there for me. What was the height? A cubit and a half. And what was the length? 2. And what was the width? 1 cubit. Good. Now, it had a double crown. Another crown here. You have seen tables like that. And between the crown here was the man's hand, the breadth of a man's hand. And it had 12 loaves of bread on it. Like that. 12 loaves of bread. Now, before I enter into the symbolism of the bread, let me just deal with a little bit, just for a short time, with the other symbolism of the whole table. First of all, this table was made out of wood. Humanity. Right? It was covered with gold. Divinity. Humanity covered with divinity. Take off. Greater than this table of the Lord, which God has ordained through his people. I wonder if you understand me. The only life, the only strength, the only spiritual power that comes to the earth is through the body of Christ. I just don't care who. If a man comes and he blesses you, it's coming from the body of Christ. Because no man can bless you unless he is given the blessing by the body of Christ to give you. See me? Now, let's go on. Now, this table has a man's hand. Width of a man's hand. And the hand of the man is the temple of the living God. Therefore his hand is what? The ministry to the temple. Amen? So this ministry that is standing between the two crowns is a ministry ordained and set by God. No man can learn to be a minister. No organization can send a man, but the man must be called of God and sent of God. I have met many, many, many men who preach the gospel. I have met few men who were sent to preach the gospel. In other words, you are a preacher. Everybody here is a preacher, and you preach without knowing it. Your attitude, your life, the radiation of God's energy from your being. As you walk down the street, it is preaching a message. You say something. Amen? But what I am trying to say
is that a preacher's sense of God is a direct shaft from God's arrow. Sense that cannot turn back. Hallelujah. He's not only called of God, but he's sent of God. And God does not send a called person until the person is ready. Many of us go before we are ready. But nevertheless, God still has you in training and hopes to send you one day. Amen. Now, this 1.5 is one of the most beautiful messages in the whole thing. Because the 1.5 speaks of 3. Now, isn't that funny? I say 1.5 speaks of 3. Now, 1.5 is half of 3. And the height of any man is never the fullness. No one man has the fullness. No one leg upon which this table stands is 3 cubits high, because 3 is the number of God's fullness, and 1.5 is half of it. In other words, I need you to make a whole. I can't be a body. This group can't be the body of Christ. You can be a part of the body of Christ. Any group that says they are the body of Christ, you know that they have lost out with God. God wouldn't even talk to them to tell them it's not so. You see the point? Therefore, anytime you hear a man going and saying like he's a man child, I've heard of a man who said he's the angel of the covenant in Revelation and so on. These people have lost out with God. For no one man or no one group or no one person can be any of these things. You can only be 1.5. You'll never be 3. This is the reason the body of Christ needs one another. Again, I hold this box before you. And no matter how good you are, you cannot see all the sides of this box at the same time. But do you know something? We are all seeing the whole box. Every 1/8 of an inch is in our view. And nothing can happen on this box that we wouldn't see it if we are all together. But suppose we over this side said we are better than those over there. We would only be seeing one side, and they would only be seeing one side, and we wouldn't be able to hear from them what they are seeing, and they wouldn't be able to hear from us what we are seeing, because we put a division between us. But the perfection of God's body at this moment tonight, the 5th, is it, of October? Tonight, the perfection of God's body is in the body of Christ. Believe you me, if we come together, we would get to find out that some of the visions we have, and we have no meaning for it, we can't understand it. Somebody over here understand it. You following me? Your hands would never understand what your head is doing. Your mind tell your feet to run, and your feet is as blind as feet are. But it's running, because the eye is going to tell him we are not to run. You see what I mean? Unless we are together, we are lost. And we must seek togetherness not only with our little group, because that is clanism, but we must seek togetherness with the people of God. Amen. With the people of God everywhere. Hallelujah. God will teach us who the people of God are. Sometimes we don't know. So then, that's the lesson there. The lesson here on the width is
One is a number of unity, union, God. Unity, union, God. So this table is saying we need one another to stand up on, upright. We are not in ourselves a whole. We said, though we have the divine nature, we are human. You see what I'm saying? Though we have the divine nature, we are wood, human, and the wood is hidden by the gold, and we must be united in God, for God is one, and the two is the witness, the Spirit and the Word. Don't let anybody deceive you that they are one of the witnesses in Revelation 7. In Revelation 11, I mean. I have met people who say they are one of the witnesses in Revelation 11. Don't let them deceive you. The witnesses that God has on earth here is the Spirit and the Word. And the Spirit will become flesh even as the Word will become flesh. You will so walk in the Spirit that you will have the mind of the Spirit. And you'll walk like the Spirit. Jesus said it in the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel. You can look at it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that we flesh may become the world and dwell among us. Can you see that? Now, so then, we come to the main dish for the night. 12 loaves of bread. Now, if this had meant Jesus, it would be one loaf. But Jesus himself had to have a revelation from God about the 12 loaves of bread. You want me to prove that from the Bible? Turn your Bibles with me, that Jesus had to have that revelation. Because Jesus would believe that Jesus was the only Christ. But God had to reveal to Jesus that Christ had a body, and that the body was yet to come. Therefore, when the head resurrected, the body also resurrected with the head. Come on now, brethren. Are you risen with Christ? Or you didn't know how it went? You rose with Christ from the day Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, because he's the head and you're the body coming after, and the higher he rises, the higher you rise. Anywhere your head goes, I hope your body follows. Praise the Lord. Now let's go back. So Revelation, what it was now? One. We read that slowly. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus Christ to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus is, was given to the man Jesus. The Bible says he grew in what? Wisdom and stature. So he wasn't just growing to be a big boy. He was growing in maturity and understanding of the things of God. For the Bible said he put away his divine nature and took on human nature. So he had to grow into that which he had taken off. He wasn't born with all the fullness of knowledge. One time somebody asked him something, and he said, only God knows that. Not even the angels in heaven know the day nor the hour. But that is entrusted into the hand of the Father. So you see, there was an arrangement with Jesus Christ to subdue his God knowledge, his God power, his God almighty intelligence down to the human intelligence. You see. And so God had to reveal to Jesus Christ what the Christ was. And tonight I hope you understand the Christ in this one thing,
that Christ is the eternal Spirit of God, which God took out of himself and sent forth into the world in a man named Jesus. But Christ was here before Jesus. Amen. For Christ manifested to Abraham in a body. He borrowed a body. And as a matter of fact, he had three bodies down there with Abraham. And he went to Abraham, and Abraham gave him food to eat, and he ate it. Now don't forget that. He behaved exactly like a man, and Abraham knew it was God he was doing. Abraham bowed before him and said, "My Lord." Amen. And Abraham fed them. He manifested again one night. He tackled Jacob. Jacob was desperately carnal and full of too much trickery. And God decided to knock the tricks out of him one night. And so God challenged him to a wrestling match. And as they wrestled in the night, I figured Jacob did everything he knew how. He might have scissored him. He might have given him some holes that would kill a cow. And he found out that the thing he was fighting with was not a human agent. And he said, "Okay, let me go." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." So Jacob found out somewhere along that battle that he was dealing with God. God blessed him with one blow, the hip, and his hip went out of joint. That was his problem. And God knocked the devil out of Jacob that night. Yes, sir. In effect, that's what he did. And so God manifested again to Abraham as Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. You see, a one that had neither beginning nor end of days. One that is, it was the same Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. The same Spirit you have. So you have that Spirit of Melchizedek. You are called unto the order of Melchizedek if you take up the challenge. Hallelujah. So here we are, 12 loaves of bread. And 12 loaves of bread mean Israel. Now, 12 loaves of bread mean Israel. God brings a scripture to me, but I just don't know where I'm going to find it. Yes, I know where it is. It's in Hosea. Turn your Bible to me. Amen. Praise God. It's right here. Yes. 7 and 8. Yes. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turn. God speaking of a tribe of Israel as a cake that is overbaked one side and raw the other side. Amen. See, so here we find the scripture referring to a tribe of Israel as a cake. These 12 cakes are the 12 tribes of Israel. Are we going to stay in this natural, or will we step up to the spiritual? Okay. So we step up to the spiritual, and we said these 12 cakes are the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel. And we find some brethren drop again in the natural, in the spiritual. You know, the wickedest natural that you could be is a spiritual natural. Amen. Let me tell you, it's horrible. Some good spiritual people who got filled with the Holy Ghost start going around and asking one another what tribe you are. And you say, "Well, I don't know." Say, "You go seek the Lord and let him tell you what tribe you are." I want you to notice here
that when the priests went in to eat bread, they took up all the bread off the table and put it in a basket and changed the bread. So nobody who did would know which piece of bread was Judah, from which was Reuben. But they would all eat the bread and be satisfied. And the tribes of Israel, the meaning that it has is that each name has a specific nature. Each name has a specific nature. And when God is finished with you, you are going to have the 12 nations in you. Amen? Right now we are specialists. We do specialize. I was laughing yesterday about this brother who goes around and he is what you call a spiritual dentist. And man, you have never seen, many of you must have known him, you may know him, he might have come around this way. But the man touches your mouth, bam, and pew, teeth come forth in your mouth. And I saw a friend of mine, a number of them, got filling for teeth from one end to another. And I see that thing, and I'm sure nobody would fill so many teeth of himself. And he took it to the dentist, and they scraped the metal and tested it, and they said that there is no earthly metal that they know, and it is not gold. It is a fine metal, like gold, looks like gold, but it's not gold, and it's not any earthly metal that is known of man. They couldn't identify it. And it would be, if you invite him, he'll come. You invite him to this little congregation, and you'll see something. He came to Jamaica one time, touched a woman, and she got a gold tooth immediately sprung up in her mouth. Of course, the first thing is that you don't believe, and then you go and you come out with your mouth hanging down. But I am saying that to say this, that at present God is a specialist. But I know that God is making every human being in the fullness. Every one of you will be the fullness of Israel walking down the street. Amen. There will be no weakling among God's people when we come forth in the glory of God. So we see here, therefore, that Israel is represented by those 12 loaves. Now, therefore, the energy and life of God is endowed in the church. You have it. Oh, that God would help us to understand it. Oh, that God would help us really to understand it, to be able to be matured enough to use it. And one day I went to God and I said, Lord, why you said whatever we ask for, we will receive. You said, ask and it shall be given. I said, God, I am asking you for perfection now. What about that? He said, if you were given perfection now, what would be the first thing you would do? I thought of it. Say, man, I'd catch a hold of the devil and I'd finish with him. God said, exactly. You would destroy God's plan. In other words, we don't have the maturity. We don't have the spiritual sense to handle any more power than what we have. That's why we don't have it. But it is given. God has shown me that it is given. We can reach up and take a hold of it. Sometimes in your life, you have more power than you have all the time. Sometimes you reach a peak and you go up and you see the whole world and you come right down back. But we are moving in, and I want you to believe it. Every day, see some progress in yourself. You hear me?
Be a watchman over yourself, over your actions, over your thoughts. Analyze your thoughts. Now, why did I think that? Ah, I had some little devil in the back of my mind. And you discover it, put him on the cross. Put him on the altar and let him be destroyed immediately. You don't wait for people to find out your mistakes. You find them out first. Because you are the bread of life. And anything you mix with your bread, it's going to be leavened. See, we have been feeding the people on leavened bread. But God wants unleavened bread. We must give the people the bread of God without mixture, with us. In other words, you put water through a pipe, and if the pipe is dirty, the water is dirty. Not because the water was dirty, but because the pipe was dirty. And so what's coming through us is mixed. We are not giving the world the purity of God's bread. And sometimes we are a little bit ashamed to say we are the bread of life. That's why we don't say it. We're a little bit ashamed to say we are the light of the world. You just finish blasting a person and then you turn around and say, I am the light of the world. Okay? You're telling me. You see what I mean? We have got to see to it that we are and that we remain that light of this world. For if we are the light of the world, we are in bad shape. Because the world is dark. But praise be to God, we have hope. Just eat on the bread. Chew the bread. So you're going to chew the 12 loaves. Judah, praise. Would you like to be just Judah? Then you wouldn't be Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And if you were just Benjamin, then you would not be Ephraim, the first fruit company. Do you see how the word of God can be? See. Now, I just have one thing more to say, and then we come to the end of this message. How do you eat this bread? The whole of the eating of the bread is three-dimensional also. You eat the bread in three different ways. The natural is your brother. You are eating bread from me. You're eating bread from me tonight. I didn't know why I suffered. When fire took me, sometimes I begged God to take my life. I didn't want to live more than a man in the moon. I had no desire to live. I couldn't see why people wanted to live. I couldn't take my life, but I always went around hoping that God would take my life. I had no care for myself. Sometimes I fasted, hoping that I wouldn't live. One time I fasted 40 days and didn't drink a drop of water because I was hoping that if God didn't want me around, he would take me. But he didn't. And then I found out that I was building a fortitude in my own soul that was going to serve you. I didn't know it at the time. When God called me and he said, take the food to the household, I realized then that all my suffering was for a household that I had never even known. So I took it to an organized church. What happened? What do you think they did with me? Oh, they say you're crazy. They say you're crazy. And so I had to get out of there. So I took it to a Body of Christ group. And they said, oh, you are the man we want. And they begin to eat it up. But as soon as they saw
that I wasn't going to bend to preach anything else but what I was told by the Lord Jesus Christ. They denounced me again and kicked me out. So, you know what I'm doing now? Just taking it to those who want it. And it's the easiest way of finding the body of Christ. Because you can't eat this type of food unless you belong to God. Hallelujah. Now, your brother, therefore, has taken in his own soul nature the bread of God. You have taken in some bread. And you give it off every day. A word of encouragement here. You're giving off bread. But what is the blood? Jesus said, eat my flesh, which is bread for you. You know why he said so? Because he, in his flesh, was dwelling the life of Almighty God. And his blood was the principle of life. I say, yes, the doctors have to find out something more about blood. Blood is not just plasma and what they think it is. Blood has a life quality in it. And when you talk about the soul of a man, the whole soul of a man is contained in his blood. All his soul nature is contained in his blood. Anyhow, we won't go into that. But in this man Jesus Christ, there was a principle of life. And this principle was contained in the blood. Now ask me, how can a spiritual thing be contained in a natural thing? How the Spirit of God dwell in you? How is it when they crack the atom, it flashes a light and gives off energy and life? You better believe it, that in the blood there is a spiritual being, a life. And this life was shut up in the veins of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was slain, God saw to it that he died such a death that he was hung up on the cross, and that his blood drained down into his stomach, and that somebody punctured the side and the blood and water gushed out. Why? Because this blood, which contained the life of Almighty God, had to be let loose in our atmosphere. While Jesus contained the blood within himself, no life could come to you and I. Once he let loose that blood, that's why he said, my flesh, which I will give for your life. Yes, life to life. The principle laid down in the law is that a life for a life. Did you notice that? A life of an animal could be slain and your sins forgiven. Because when you sin, you enter into death. And it is only life that could wipe away that sin, and an animal had to be slain. But Jesus Christ was the only one whose blood had such power, such efficacy. Why did the blood of Jesus have such power? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was his father's blood. Your child has your blood. And Jesus had his father's blood, which was God Almighty. So the energy which we needed in this world to combat the devil was given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's come back to it. Therefore, when I lay hands on that dead man, and we prayed over him and rebuked the devil and shouted, and the dead man got up, sat up both upright in bed and called for food. What happened? We had given him the life of God, which God had given us. That's what we did without knowing. That's why the laying on of hands, contact, intention in your mind, comes out in the person you lay hands on.
Amen. God spoke the word, and there was life in Adam. But God had an intention in his mind. And God's intention was revealed and manifested in the flesh. So it is your intention. And you, that's why you need to have pure intention. Don't think evil. If anybody tries to get you to think evil, shut your mind. You don't want to hear. You don't want to think evil. Because if you think evil, it cancels out your power to think good. And unless you can think good, you cannot operate the blood of Jesus Christ. For the blood of Jesus Christ will come at your bidding. The angels will bring it. They will do anything for you if you speak from a pure heart and the power of Jesus Christ. While they see the light of God coming forth from you, they obey you as if they obey God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, let's go back to this delicate point before we close. The life that I have in my soul is the body of Jesus Christ. The blood life is the energy that I give to you when I pray for you, when I touch you, when I speak to you. I give you, give off a certain amount of energy. The woman touched the hem of his garment and slapped. She got it, and Jesus said, "Oh, I feel virtue come out of me." He could have said, "I feel life leave me." You see? So it's not such a mystery as we had taught before. It's the same principle of natural things. The same principle the electricity operates on. The same principle that God operates. And that's why he put the electricity there. It wasn't the electricity that made this principle. It was the principle that made the electricity. So everything in the natural there is the spiritual counterpart. And so, that your brother or your sister has the power in her soul or in his soul to give you some life. So the woman comes to Jesus and she said, "Jesus, my daughter is sick at home, dying. Please help me." Jesus said, "How can I take the children's bread and give it to the dogs?" And somebody said, Jesus was talking like a Jew, because the Jews called the Samaritans dogs. That was a natural realm, but Jesus wasn't talking in the natural realm. Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. That's what he came for, to the lost sheep of Israel. And somebody else outside of Israel was asking him to give that which belonged to Israel to her. But the woman turned to him and said, "But Lord, the dog eats the crumbs from the master's table." And therefore the woman had stepped up in the spiritual and matched him. She stepped up in the spiritual, and he said, "Such faith I have never seen in Israel. It's yours." In other words, she was no dog, but she was, the life belonged to her. Now what was he talking about? He was talking about the bread. He was talking about the energy. He was talking about the blood life that came from the Father. And until the blood was spilled, his ministry was to Israel. After the blood was spilled, then it was to the whole world. You see the point? So, here we are, on plane number one, the natural plane, the one that you're going to see is your brother. And because you're going to see your brother, he is on the natural plane, and the life that is coming from your brother is yours, belongs to you. He has no right to have it going through and all over. You know what's a great disgrace, brethren? People take the power of God that God gives them and having it, advertising it over the radio and the television, advertising it in big placards, getting people and getting money to do their own business. That is a disgrace. It is a disgrace, brethren, to take the word of God, seed faith, and turn it over and say, you must give me $10 and you will reap $100. When if I wanted to encourage you in the spirit with a beautiful principle like seed faith, I could say, sister, invest in God. Invest in the spirit and you will reap in the spirit. You invest in the flesh, you will reap in the flesh. If you give me $20, you're going to reap back natural. Although God promised that he would give you some spiritual. But then I, having a doctrine like that, would be looking for myself. So therefore, it's very little spiritual blessing you would get if you were expecting back $200 for your drink. You got your pay down here. But if I said, sister, you work at such and such a place. You get pay according to your weekly wage. Suppose you promise God to give God a 2 day or a week. And you, instead of going to work, you take those 2 days off and let somebody else work and you pay the person. Investment now. And you go and lock up yourself with God for 2 days. Amen. Don't you think you'd get some pay for it? It's an investment. If you invest spiritual things, you say, well, I'm not going to sleep tonight. I'm going to pray all night as an investment in God. So if you invest in the spirit, you will reap in the spirit. And coming back to my brother, plane number one, the natural plane. Plane number two, the spiritual plane, the Jesus out there, speaks to me sometimes. Like how I told you, Jesus came into my room and speak to me. Like how sometimes you hear like a voice speak to you. You get, you know, sometimes a vision or sometimes a thought. That's on the spiritual level. You hear cry Jesus, call it Jesus, out here. But on the third level, you are going to get an inner voice. And that is the fullness of what God wants to do for you. You see, brethren, if you and God are one, if you have Christ in you, then you don't have to go out there and call out to Christ, say, Jesus, help me, have mercy, O Lord, because he's in here. Amen. So any thought you have, it's you and Jesus should be thinking the thought. So you and Christ become one entity, one move, walking down the street, it's you and Jesus Christ. So you feed upon him from your brother, or from the church, or from the people of God, or from outside source. You feed upon him from the spirit, communicating with the spirit out there. But you also feed upon him from that inner strength, that inner fortitude which you have in here, which you feel inside. Never, 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 never turn it away. Look, brethren. If I prophesy to you tonight and say, thus saith the Lord God, brother, run. And you don't feel to run, hold your peace. Don't run. If you ever run and that Christ in you didn't tell you to run, you'll find yourself running right out of God. You know why? Because there is not two Christ. The Christ in me is the same Christ in you. Now, if you think I'm such a great prophet that you have me way up there, God's going to let me tell you something that you don't feel the Christ tell you inside. And because you're a respected person, you're going to do what I tell you. That's part of your test. You must not be a respecter of persons. the great respecter of persons, that you must be the person of Jesus Christ himself. Unless your own soul is satisfied, never you move and do anything that any prophet tell you. Now this is like preaching backwards. You know, after I finished telling you to listen to the word of God, hear the prophet, and hear you, I'm coming back and I'm telling you not to. Truth is that the voice without must be equal to the voice within. Do you know what the voice without is for? To activate the voice within. To activate the voice within. You have the Christ within you and the Christ without you come because somehow you might have your consciousness dulled or covering the thing. Do you know why I'm talking to you tonight? Because I believe that you have received it and I'm putting it into words. That's why I'm talking to you. If you did not believe what I was saying, I'd quit long ago. That reminds me, I should quit now. Praise God. God bless you. This is the end of it. Three voices. The voice without your brother, the greatest, is the voice within. That's the one you're responsible for. You're not responsible for any other voice. You hear me? These voices must all agree, for they are one. God bless you in Jesus' name. If you have questions to ask, I don't want to deny you. If somebody has a question to pop at me, to knock me out the saddle, do it now.
That verse you quoted there about this generation.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. It means to say we are not now fully manifest in God. That we are supposed to show forth God like Jesus did. And the whole creation is in trouble. Because they are groaning and travailing in pain and suffering. Sickness and death is upon them. Because we have not yet been manifested in the image of Jesus Christ. So they are waiting. They are groaning. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same, in hope that we tonight, if you were freed and become like Jesus, immediately you'd command the deliverance for other humanity. We are not willingly carnal people. We are not willingly bound in this flesh body. But we were bound in the flesh body in hope. Now what kind of hope do you think God had when he made man in a flesh body like this, knowing the trouble that it would give us? What kind of hope you think he had? Praise God. God, I can see God laughing. Yes, in this matter I can really see God laughing. God knows the nature that is in man. God knows man will never stop fighting until he overcomes the devil. God therefore sent and put the tools down there. And the tools seem to be out of our reach. And where they're stretching after the tools. And the tools are the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And once we really get this thing, we're going to get the devil. That's what this passage says. And God knows it, you see. And God knows it's only a matter of time before man really moves up into the heavenlies. And the creature, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit.